This message is the property of H. David Edwards and Elam Bible Institute, and presented free of charge for private use only. Permission to use this message publicly may be requested by contacting Elam Bible Institute at 7245 College Street, Lima, New York, 14485.
With joy, the Elam Faith Department presents David Edwards. The title of this message is Hidden Treasure. This was given on March 15, 1981 at Elam Bible Institute.
Well, Spencer was originally scheduled to speak to you this morning, but he returned from a very heavy teaching schedule last weekend. And on Tuesday, he said to me, David, I don't have any voice. Will you preach for me next Sunday? It's not the first time that has happened. He was originally scheduled to speak, and Dr. Smith was going to lead the service. I was going to lead the service. When I was taking Brother Spencer's place, I asked Morris if he would take my place and lead the service. He came to me on Friday and he said, I've lost my voice, and asked Paul to lead the service. Wasn't quite sure where this was going to end. We'd like you to know that in view of the need that our friends at LCS have currently, that's a need of about $12,000 in order to finish this operating year in the black. And because of the ministry that they provide for many of the families who are a part of our campus relationship, we have given them a contribution this week to the tune of $1,000. They appreciate that, but they still have a long way to go because of the deficit that they face. It isn't possible to operate a school of the size and caliber that they have without the continuing undergirding of friends like ourselves, and we're glad for the reciprocal way in which we're able to minister one to another. We want you to continue to pray for them. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to Matthew 13. A little later in the chapter than the part that our Sunday school scholars directed our attention to. Verses 44, 45, and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy of it goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking fine pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. We remember Wordsworth for his sonnets, Shakespeare for his plays, David for his psalms, and our Lord for his parables. The use of parables did not begin with Jesus, but no one has mastered the use of parables in the way that he did. The prophets and historians of the Old Testament sometimes spoke in the form of parables, but no one spoke as consistently or as well as Jesus did. There are certain things about his use of parables that make me envious. I envy the insights that he had, because in everything that he saw God. He looked at a candle and saw God. Heard of a wedding and saw God. Heard the story of a runaway boy or a man in debt and saw God. I wish that I could be as aware of God as he was. I wish that I could always be as perceptive as he was and see God in the things that we so often take for granted. I wish that I could always pierce the cloud of things that happen to me and happen to us and see God at work in those things. Earth's filled with heaven, and every bush aflame for God. But only those who see take off their shoes. The rest sit round it and pick blackberries. I wish that I could be as perceptive as Jesus was. I wish that I was able to convey that perception to others. I wish that I could tell stories in the way that he did. I wish I could preach like he did. People find my sermons hard to remember. They find his hard to forget. You only need to hear the parable of the prodigal son once, and it's difficult thereafter to erase it from your memory. Because Jesus not only saw, but he was able to convey what he saw. I wish I had his gift of brevity. Maybe you do too. We discussed in my preaching lab on Thursday the fact that some preachers have nothing to say and say it superbly. One of the directions that I've given to the students in my preaching lab is very easily remembered. Stand up, speak up, and shut up. And that last is as significant, as important as the other. When Jesus has addressed himself to any issue, there's not much left to be said. Here in some 69 words, he has two parables. It's hard to find any two of Jesus' parables and stretch them out to make them long. I wish I had his gift of brevity. I wish I had his gift of pungency. Because when he said it, he has said it. Let the dead bury their dead. What can be added to that? If the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch. What can be added to that? I wish I had his gift of clarity, so that I could make the kingdom, as he explains it to me, as clear as he explained it to them. I like hearing music. I'm not always sure why it is that I like hearing music. There is some music that I like to hear, but I don't understand. And I recall having heard one small piece of music that entertained me and impressed me, and a friend who understood the message of the composer then said to me, "Would you like to hear it again, and I'll tell you the story?" And I listened while the music was being played and he talked, and I heard the story of the sorcerer's apprentice. Previously, it was only a pretty piece of music, but afterwards, when I heard it, I began to understand the intent of the composer. I visited an art gallery, and there are things that impress me in an art gallery, but I'm not quite sure why. And I like the insight that a friend exhibited who was a professional photographer. Because when I told him that a certain piece of art appealed to me, he then taught me to look for line and balance and perspective and understand why it appealed to me. I think that was what Jesus was doing in the parables, because he perceived the kingdom of God in everything that happened, not only for him, but in things that happened for others. I wish that I had his insight. I wish that I could tell stories in the way that he did. Have you noticed that Jesus told stories more often than he quoted scripture? I can quote scripture with the best. And sometimes I think that I do know better with the scripture than Peter did with the sword. Jesus quoted scripture to people who were familiar with it but not doing it. But when people came to him for help, he told a story. He didn't quote scripture. His stories have become scripture, but they weren't when they were told. They were only stories. I wish I could tell stories like that. I wish I was as patient as he was, because I think that in his use of parable, he exhibited remarkable patience. He was an Easterner and I'm a Westerner. Most of us are Westerners. We don't think in pictures, we think about facts. But Jesus was an Easterner, and he taught in pictures, and he thought in pictures. And there were some people who listened to him, and when he was done, they said, well, he's talking about a runaway boy. So what? Every family has a black sheep. He's talking about a man in debt. He's talking about a wedding. He's talking about a candle. And they heard nothing more than the story. But as they thought about it, the delayed action fuse that was in every parable that Jesus ever told went off, at least for some of them. And they said, oh, once I was blind, but now I perceive. And Jesus knew that in the parables, there was a way of conveying truth which would really cause it to germinate. I wish I could be as patient as he was, and I wish that I had the confidence in the Holy Spirit that he did. Because when he was all done, he knew that he had committed to 12 men all the truth that was necessary to revolutionize the whole world under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And concerning the things that he said, he shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He shall lead you into all truth. I wish that I had his insight. I wish that I could tell stories like he did. And I wish that I had his patience. Here are two of his briefest parables. And I recognize that there's a variety of possible interpretation for each of these parables. I recognize that Jesus might have been talking about himself in both of these. That he was the man who found the treasure hid in the field and sold all that he had in order to buy the field. It's not inappropriate for us to recognize that. That the treasure that Jesus found in the field which is the world was people like you and me. And he recognized that if he was to acquire us in the way that he wanted to, it was necessary for him to sell all that he had in order to buy the field to get the treasure. Because that's what redemption is all about, that God is prepared to bankrupt heaven in order to secure the treasure that is the church, made up of folks like you and me. I recognize that when we come to look at the pearl is one precious stone that is not referred to in the Old Testament, was never highly regarded by the Jews, and is the only precious stone that grows. And it grows because of an injury done to a living organism, a hurt that it suffers. And out of that evil and painful thing that is introduced into the environment of the oyster, there is something very beautiful that is of no value industrially or commercially, but is only a value for adornment. And out of the injury and hurt that was done to the heart of God by the intrusion of sin, He has swallowed that hurt into himself. And out of it, and because of it, is causing something to grow that will be the means of adornment for eternity. The pearl of great price, which is the church. However, I want to follow a somewhat different interpretation briefly this morning. And I would suggest to you that there are certain similarities in these parables, because both of these men recognized that there was more to life than what they had. Both of them recognized the difference when they found it. And both of them were prepared to sell all that they had in order to find that which was missing and which they had discovered in order to acquire it. The one is a poor man. At least he's plowing in a field that doesn't belong to him. The other is a rich man. Whether he's a man who traded pearls or whether he was a man who collected pearls, that's not the kind of thing that you can engage in on welfare. But although they were unlike in that, they were alike in as much as they knew that there was more to life than what they had. How the man had become poor, we do not know. But he was plowing in the field of another. And in all probability, that particular day started in very humdrum fashion, like all the other days that had been before. And the only thing that he was anticipating was that he would follow his ox from one end of the field to the other and turn around and plow another furrow. That was how life was, dull and humdrum and not very exciting. Just one furrow after another. A certain monotony about it. It's possible that it wasn't the first time that he had plowed in this field. And he knew the target that he had to aim at the other side of the field, in order to be sure that his furrow would be straight and thereby please his master and make the most effective use of the soil. With his hands on the plow, quite suddenly he finds that the blade of the plow is thrown off course, and he wonders about it, and he's more than a little exasperated by it. He suspects that what might be there might be a boulder. And having halted the oxen, he goes to where the blade of the plow has been thrown off course and brushes the earth aside in order that he might dig that boulder out, and finds to his amazement that this is no rock. Have you ever dreamt about striking it rich? Have you ever thought about buying just one ticket in the New York State Lottery and asking God to bless the numbers? Have you ever thought about drilling for water and striking oil? That's the kind of thing that has happened for this man. And it might well have been something that had happened to some of Jesus' hearers. Because Marine Midland has a fairly long history, but it doesn't go back far enough. There weren't any banks or certificates of deposit. And when invasion occurred, as it did fairly often, the only thing that a man could do with his treasure was to hide it in a field, and maybe he never came back. Or else he forgot where it was that he'd hidden the treasure. And something like that has happened for this poor farmer. And he looks around very, very carefully, just to be sure that nobody's watching. He turns the oxen around, unhitches them from the plow, ties them to the hedge, and hurries home. And he says, "Honey, we've struck it rich." She says, "Oh, here we go again. I wonder maybe that the reason for his poverty might well have been that he'd often thought that he'd struck it rich." He says, "We're going to sell all that we have. It's not much, but at least it'll be enough for a down payment. And once we have the field, we'll get the treasure." Now, when we hear things like this, sometimes our reaction is likely to be, "I thought the gospel was free. And now you're talking about selling all that you have." But selling all that you have in order to get the gospel is not the price that you pay, it's the condition that you meet. And if you think it's rather demanding, you need to recognize that this poor man here did not consider that he was striking a bad bargain, but he said, "For joy of it, he selleth all that he hath." He didn't find it painful to dispose of all that he had in order to get what it was that he'd stumbled over. He wasn't looking for it. It just happened. He said, "Ooh, let's go." Sometimes I'm thought of as being a little mercenary, and maybe I am. I calculated recently that a man might have made a profit of something like 5,000%. If he had known what was going to happen to gold, would you think that 5,000% would be sufficiently attractive as to warrant a little investment on your part? Are those the kind of terms that you'd like your financial consultant to introduce you to? 5,000% in a year, even in an age of inflation, is enough to make most of us just a little bit covetous. Even if you had to borrow at the rate of 1,000%, you're still left with 4,000%. That's not bad, is it? Have you sometimes wished that your grandparents might have made an investment in Kodak? If only they'd known. If only you had been there to advise them. But the kind of investment that Jesus is talking about here makes Kodak or an investment in the price of gold very small fry, because what he offers to us is the rule of God in our lives. And what he asks us in exchange is that we bring him ourselves. And what we have to recognize, it seems to me, is two things. One, you don't have a thing that you didn't receive from somebody else. And you don't have anything that he asks for that you're not going to have to give up sooner or later anyway. And we hang on to it so selfishly and jealously, as if we were responsible for making it, and as though we were going to be able to preserve it for all eternity. I don't know what it is that you find reluctant to yield to him, but let me say to you that whatever it might be, it's something that he gave you in the first place. And it's something that sooner or later you're going to have to lose anyway. And I remember the words of Jim Elliot, who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So whatever it is that he might be impressing you with as a condition of getting into his kingdom, you need to recognize that what he asks you for, you're going to have to give to somebody sooner or later. And what he asks for is something that he's already given to you anyway. You ought to ask, what will it cost? You ought to ask, What is the condition that I have to meet in order to get in? But there's another question that is suggested for me by the parable, and it's this. What happens if you don't? I think that might be the point of the second parable. Because here's a man who lives for nothing more than pearls. His whole life is made up of pearls, and he is surrounded by pearls. What do you suppose happens to a man of that kind who recognizes that he has collected all the pearls in the world except one? There's only one pearl that he hasn't got. But the one pearl that he hasn't got is worth more than all the pearls that he has. What do you suppose happens to a man like that? His life is surrounded by pearls and is filled with pearls and is made up of pearls. But the one pearl of great price has eluded him. The man in the first parable stumbled on the treasure by accident. Never thought that his day was going to be so different. But as soon as he recognized it, as soon as he saw what had happened, he knew that he had to take that chance. And he did, and he closed with it, and his life was different thereafter. The other man was a man who patiently and diligently gave all that he had to the pursuit of a collection of pearls. But he could have missed it. He found one eventually that was worth more than all that he'd gathered to this time. I want to say to you this morning, whether Jesus comes to you almost by accident and the kingdom of God is presented to you almost as though it were a matter of luck, you're hearing something unexpectedly, tuning in on a television or a radio program or listening to a message like the one that you're hearing at the present moment. Whether it comes to you in that way, or whether it comes to you as the result of diligent search, when you find it, you need to recognize it. When opportunity confronts you, a saying yes to his claims and meeting his conditions, that's an opportunity that you need to avail yourselves of immediately. Say, yes, Lord. What does he ask for? He only asks that you acknowledge that he has given you all that it is that he requires of you. Your life, your talent, yourself, your potential, all that he gave you. And you're going to have to give it to somebody. You might decide, I'm going to hang on to it until death. Well, death will take it from you. In advance of that, you can say, God, you gave me me, and now I give me back to you. And you can commit it into his hands, and he'll look after it for eternity. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy of it goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The only thing you have to bring to God this morning is your sin. Your tattered, tawdry, ugly, distasteful sin. Bring it to him, and he'll give you in return the treasure of his forgiveness and of his peace. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking fine pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I want to say to you that Nobody can make your life count for time and eternity in the way that he can. And if you have sought for some goal or purpose in life to which you might sell yourself so as to be somewhat significant, I offer you this morning as Jesus' ambassador the opportunity of participating in his program for his eternal kingdom. Sell yourself for that. Give yourself to that. He will give to your life a dimension and significance beyond your wildest dreams, and he'll keep it and build it for eternity. Shall we pray? Before I pray, I want you to think about what it is that it's been my privilege to share with you this morning. And I want to say to you that if you do not know the peace that comes from having your sins forgiven and Jesus as your Savior, he is available by his Holy Spirit in order to impart that peace to you. If you'll give him your sin, he'll give you his peace. And if you know nothing of that but would want to, I'm going to ask that you put your hand up at this time. If you're saying, Jesus, I come to you with my sin, please relieve me of it. Grant me your peace. Just put your hand up and take it down again. Thank you. Now, you might never have done this before, but I want you to know that I believe that Jesus is as much real here by his Spirit as he was when he spoke this parable. And those of you who raised your hands, I'd like you to find some friend with whom you can share and who can share with you, in order that you might not lose the assurance of being acceptable before God. Now, some of you might well have been looking for purpose and motivation and objective in life, and you've been doing battle with him about whether or not he has the right to give you that direction and purpose and motivation. And you've been looking for your way, and he's been looking for you to come his. And this morning, in the light of what you heard, you're prepared to recognize that there's nothing that you have that you're not going to have to give up sooner or later. So you're willing to give it up in advance in order that he might preserve it and in order that you might find his holy rule. If you want to say yes to Jesus in that way, would you put up your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Thank you, Father, for what you offer us. Eternal riches, heavenly peace, the assurance of being rightly related to you in an eternal relationship which death cannot dissolve. We thank you for that. Thank you that you're willing and able to take the burden of our guilt and free us of it, and in its place provide for us the assurance of being forgiven and of being at peace with you. And thank you for the privilege that we have of bending our will to your will and saying again, not my will, but thine be done. We ask you then that these words that have been shared this morning shall be graced by thy Holy Spirit, and that others shall water them, and that you will cause them to germinate and bear fruit, that we might be that treasure and that pearl to gladden your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shall we stand together as we close? A message like this needs our moments of meditation. If you have committed again this morning to a deeper, fresher understanding of God in your life, whether it be to bring that sin, Hebrews says, bringing our sin as well as the weights that easily beset us, that we might run with patience the race that is set before us, laying aside those other things. Shall we bow in prayer? Gracious Holy Spirit, how you have challenged our hearts this morning hour. How you have made new and fresh to us the provisions of Calvary again. We don't fully understand how to receive either of these two parables, but we understand this, that you were the one that came and took the treasure out of the world. But also we have a part that we must choose, and therefore we would choose you above everything else. We lay aside all the other and choose you. This day, Father, let your peace rest upon us. May we go in your joy. May we go pondering the words that have been made fresh and real to us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the saints, those that we have fellowship with, be real to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Go in his name and his peace.
This is the end of this tape. As this tape has inspired you, we encourage you to share it with a friend. For additional tapes or tape catalogs, go to the Elam Tape Department, Lyme, New York, 14483.